You have your Bible open. Be back in the evening service tonight. We're going to be reading Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. I know some of you are aware of the fact that the Bible was read in Washington, D.C. this past week, and we thank the Lord for that. And I had some people, I saw some posts where people being a little critical about that. But I'm telling you, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I don't care under what circumstances it's read, I believe it will not return void. And we honored the Word of God in reading it in the nation's capital, and I thank God for that. But tonight we're going to deal with Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. We're going to read it together. And so you come, three of Paul's epistles. These were churches in Galatia, and then one in Philippi and one in Ephesus. And Paul wrote letters to the believers, and they read them publicly. And now we're going to do the same thing. You think about that. All these years later, reading the Bible in our capital, we challenged everybody, 66 and 26, read through the Bible. And if you've not been doing that, start right now and start reading the Word of God. Brother Tim back here, he's been listening to it. He's been so sick sometimes, he just eyes wouldn't focus and all. He's been listening to it. And he's already gone through the Bible, reading and listening this year and starting back through. So you got time to go through the Word of God. But this week I was reading through these books just to, you know, just once again to get it in my mind and heart. And so as I was reading the book of Galatians, the Lord spoke to me during the week about sharing something with you here that I have shared maybe before. But it's always been one of my favorite little phrases in the Bible. And I want you to look in the book of Galatians and look at chapter number one. And we're going to begin reading. Well, let's tell you what, we won't take time to read all of that. So let's just come down to chapter number two. Let's come down to chapter number two. Notice what it says in verse number four. Paul is writing to them about his call and how God called him. He was not taught the gospel. He went out into the wilderness and God, the Holy Ghost, taught him. He did go back to Jerusalem after a period of time, after 14 years, and conferred with them, made sure he was doing right, and God did bless. But he's mentioning some things that happened in that circumstance. So here's, we pick up kind of in the middle of the story and look at verse 4. But that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. He's saying in this gathering of the Christian leaders in and around Jerusalem, there were some false brethren that came in. Can you imagine that? Came in unawares, and they were not there to be a part. They were not there. They were there to bring Paul into bondage and get them back under the law, and that they had to practice that. But look at verse 5. To whom we gave space by subjection, no. In other words, they didn't listen to these false brethren. They didn't yield to them. They didn't obey them. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. That little phrase has always just kind of amused me a little bit. He's talking about these false brethren and some others. And he said, they seem to be somewhat, but in conference they added nothing to me. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you, our Father, for the choir. Lord, what a blessing and touch on Brother Jeff and the choir this morning. And Lord, how they blessed us. Lord, obeying you and doing what you want to do in the congregational singing. Lord, and then Miss Angie, Lord, always such a blessing and the touch of God on her. Thank you, our Father, for the baby dedication, little Allie this morning and their whole family. And God, I'm sure thankful, Lord, that you've blessed them and blessed us with them here in this church. And I pray now, God, the Holy Spirit of God would breathe on me. Lord, we're here. It may be the last service that any of us get to be together. But Lord, I pray, God, for the anointing of God, the blessing of God. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. And I'm rejoicing already. Lord, Sunday school hour was awesome. And Lord, Brother Barry, and Lord, just to be around God's people, get to say hey to a few friends personally in the church this morning, visitors and guests. But God, we thank you for that. Lord, I confess before you this morning, there's no good thing in me. And I pray the dear Holy Ghost of God would breathe this morning once again and help me. And I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. He said there were some people who seemed to be somewhat. I'm thinking now about a lot of things that are that way. Brother Terry's back here at the back, some of these guys. And Jimmy's, I told him Wednesday morning, Brother Terry, that Jimmy's doing all my fishing. He's fishing with two rods. And typical Jimmy, he came up after me and he said, my rod caught about 20. Yours didn't catch nothing. But anyway, I love old fishing baits. And I collect them and have been doing it over the years. And in my little office at the house, I've got an old rod and reel with black line on it, old cloth line, braided line from years and days gone by. It's, and you can tell how old that line is on that little old rod. But I've got what's called a Creek Chub Engine Minnow. It's a wooden bait, got glass eyes on it, and I fished the thing to death. It's got teeth marked on it, hook marks on it, but it's made out of wood. And then later on, they began to outsource and everything to China. And so now they make them in plastic. They have painted eyes and not glass eyes. And I when they started making them, I couldn't find the old wooden ones. I'd buy some of them. And if you look at them, you know, they look pretty much alike. Matter of fact, the modern day one maybe looks a little better. It may look even a little more natural. But I found out it don't fish the same. It didn't float in the water right. It didn't make the right kind of noise with the propeller. And not only did I not like it, I found the fish didn't like it as well either. Looking at them, it seems to be somewhat. It seems to be like the original, but it's not. And then I get to thinking about so many other things. When I worked in the cotton mill several years ago, I eventually was promoted. When I graduated from high school, I was promoted to be a foreman over the cutting department. And we were all the time having staff meetings and things. And they brought us in one day for a big staff meeting of all the foremen and supervisors and such as that. And our plant manager, Mr. Mason, I hadn't even thought about that. Linwood, he has relatives up there. But Mr. Mason, the plant director, president, whatever, he had us all in a big conference room. And he laid out two towels on a table. I mean, real thick, plush-looking towels, bath towels. And he said, does anybody know what these are? Well, I was in the cutting and packing and shipping department. I said, that's our 5052 fine arts towel. And he said, exactly right. He said, look at them. You see any difference in them? And I said, we all agreed. They just look like two towels. He reached under and pulled out two more, and he laid them on top of those. One looked just like the one under the bottom, like the original one. The other one was faded and raggedy. And he said, here's the difference. This one is actually our 5052 fine arts towel. This one was made in China. The one I showed you earlier looked just like it. But this one's been washed 15 times, and it wouldn't hold up under the washing. And so our towel, after 15 washing, looked just like it did when it was bought. This one over here looked just like it. It seemed to be somewhat, but in conference, he said, they added nothing to me. They look alike. You can't hardly tell them apart, but there's a lot of difference. For instance, in the Christian realm, there are some who seem to be somewhat, but they're lost. They've never been born again. They may have gotten baptized. They may be a member of a church. They may tote a King James Bible. They may be in every service. They come into special services. They're friendly. They come to all the socials. They enjoy the singing, may even enjoy the preaching, but they are lost. They've never been saved. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it is. Remember on the cross when Christ died, there were two people, one on one side and one on the other. Both of them were thieves and guilty of death. One of them said, if thou be the Christ, come down off the cross, save yourself and us. The other one rebuked him and said, don't you understand? We're dying justly. We are guilty sinners. He's acknowledged the fact he's a sinner. And he said, but this man had done nothing amiss. He's not committed a sin. He's absolutely sinless. And he was. Pilate had said, I find no fault in him. And even Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Jesus Christ was perfect, sinless. And so the thief on one side cries out to him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And God saved him. Now looking at those two men on the cross, they look almost alike. They have both been guilty. They both thieves or whatever. And they were both dying. One of them trusted Christ and one of them didn't, but they still look pretty much the same. One of them was going to heaven or going to paradise. One of them would be plunged in hell in a matter of moments. Both of them were close to Christ, close proximity, you know, close to him. Both of them actually prayed. One of them said, if you're the Christ, come down off the cross and save us. He prayed, but he was lost. He was close to Christ. He was like in the church, around God's people. He may have ever read the Bible, but he's going to die and go to hell. Why? Well, the book of Hebrews said this, the promise left to them had no effect on them because it was not mixed with faith. You have to believe. Brother Barry emphasized that this morning. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I don't care if you decided you want to join church or get baptized or whatever, you're lost. You may seem to be somewhat. You may walk around with a Bible. You may attend this church. I may have baptized you myself. But nobody's going to heaven because they got baptized. Nobody's going to heaven because they read the Bible or even go to church. You go to heaven if you have Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. And he said, no man comes to the Father but by me. You don't get saved except by Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And you have to have a personal encounter with him. You have to be born again. You've got to believe on him and trust Christ. There are some in the church house that seem to be somewhat. They look just like every other person, got a Bible. They talk religious talk, but they're lost because they've never had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no real deep settled peace in their heart that they're going to go to heaven when they die. If you're that way this morning in the media audience or in this building, I would beg you be reconciled to God. Right now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But there are some in the church who are not only lost, but there are some who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul talked about that in the book of Philippians. And he said to them that they were enemies in chapter 3, enemies of the cross of Christ. And he goes on and said, there were many enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, if you were the devil and you wanted to stop the work of Christ in the church, would you have people to go down and join the local bar, or would you have them to infiltrate the church? Well, I'd have them to get inside the church somehow to cause trouble, to cause confusion, to cause havoc in the church, to breed doubt and disunity in the church. Well, the devil's smarter than I am, and he's smarter than you are too. The Lord gave parables about that. He talked about a man sowing good seed in his field, and during the night the enemy came and sowed tares. What's a tare? It's a seed. It looked very much like the seed that was sown. And when it came up, the foliage on it, they both looked the same. They looked very much alike. But the servants came and said, Master, during the night the enemy sowed, and now should we pull up the tares? He said, no, let them grow together. And he said, but at the judgment, the truth will be known at the harvest. He said, we'll get rid of them. There are in everybody's church across this country enemies of the cross of Christ. And you and I, the Bible says, as Paul wrote, he said, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in. He knew that. He knew they were there already and that they would begin to try to take hold. And know this, that in everybody's church there are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are some who seem to be somewhat, but they're lost. There are some who seem to be somewhat, but they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And then there are some who seem to be somewhat, but they are backslidden. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the backslider shall be filled in heart with his own ways. Those who have been saved by the grace of God, they claim Christ to be their Lord and their Savior, but at some point in time, they they begin to take hold of their own life. They don't follow his leadership or even all of us, all of his commands. They begin maybe perhaps to, they feel like things are tight financially, and so they begin to stop giving to the Lord and so on. And they get a little slack in their attendance. They start missing services and not being faithful to the things of God. But something happens to them not only outwardly, but something happens on the inside inwardly. And when you disobey God and you begin to live going your own way, you lose your joy and you lose your peace. There's something missing on the inside. You don't have that joy you used to have. You don't have the peace you used to have. There are times that you, if all the noise is going on, the music's loud, you may seem all right. But when that goes away and you're right by yourself, you know in your heart that you're not right with God. You're out of fellowship with Him. You're not excited about the things of God. You don't relish the Word of God. You don't read the Word of God. You don't love to be around the house of God. And matter of fact, you try to back away from it, because if you get around it, you get under conviction. I'm thankful for your presence here today, and I'm glad you're here. The truth of the matter is there's some in this building who are saved, but in heart, you're far away from here. Your mind, your heart's not where it used to be. You're not excited about the things of God. You don't feel the joy you used to have in serving Jesus. You seem to be somewhat, but you're backslid. Then there's some who are deceived. He says to some people in the church at Corinth that they were not wise because they compared themselves among themselves. They justified their lifestyle. They say, I'm as good as anybody else in Benson Grove. I'm fine. I'm all right. But the truth of the matter is they were not wise. You can compare yourself to me and you'll do good. You compare yourself to people in this church and you may be an outstanding Christian, dedicated and sold out to God. But if you compare your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, what a difference it makes. Through the week, as I was praying and studying about this service and about the services where I was preaching, I was wanting God to give me power, wanting God to bless. And through the week, I read a scripture. I can't even recall it right now, but it was like a dagger in my heart. But it simply said this. In the Old Testament, I've been reading in Chronicles, and he set his heart to seek the Lord, and God blessed him. It's not us asking God for so many things as it is our seeking Him, not going our own way, but obeying Christ. But here's the bottom line. Paul said, of these who seem to be somewhat, they added nothing to me. Not only did they not add restrictions or requirements, but he didn't benefit from being around them. They were not used of God, because some were lost. They were false brethren. Some were lost, seemed to be somewhat, but they were lost. There were some who were enemies of the cross of Christ, and they didn't add anything to him. He didn't benefit from being around them. But then there were some who were saved, but they were backslid, but they added nothing to him. And the first time I went through this and studied this, I shuddered. Here's a man who's lost and acting like a Christian. Here's a man who's an enemy and acting like a Christian. And here is a Christian who's cold and indifferent and backslid, but the results of their life are all the same. Live your life and don't have any impact on anybody else. Don't lead anybody to Christ. You don't encourage the believers, because you seem to be somewhat, but backslid. I wonder this morning, are you pictured in any of those? Do you seem to be somewhat? You got a Bible, King James Bible, by the way. You attend church. You love the singing, love the choir, even like preaching every now and then. But you're not saved. You don't have that peace and assurance of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said the Holy Ghost comes in our heart crying, Abba, Father. We have the witness of the Spirit within ourselves, the Bible says. And you know that you're not saved. You know there's something not right. Maybe it is that you too are false brethren. But that's not, doesn't mean you can't get saved, because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Lost man's lost. But you could trust Christ. Paul was a great enemy of Christians, great enemy of the church. He destroyed the church. I believe he killed Christians. More than that, I believe he dismembered Christians. I believe he cut them up. And there's some passages of scripture that make me think that. I believe that's the one thing that Paul couldn't get away from. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God, but I am chiefest of sinners. He remembered what he did when he was lost. But my dear friend, you can trust Christ and be saved. And here's the good news. He said, as did Asa and some others in the Old Testament, they set their heart to seek the Lord. They began to get rid of the idols. You don't have any in your house, maybe, but you got them in your heart. Get rid of those idols. Seek the Lord with all your heart. And the Bible said God did bless and prosper him. Victories in battle and prosperous in the land with silver and gold and everything else. You can get saved. You can get right with God. You can have a real revival this morning in your heart if you would but turn to him and seek him with all of your heart. Because we don't, we have no effect on people. Let's bow together for prayer. For our friends in the media audience, I want to tell you this morning, Jesus loves you and he died for you. You may have been a church member many years. You may have been baptized, but way down in the depths of your heart, you know that you're not saved. I want you to know this morning that he's willing and able to save you to the uttermost. If you but call on him today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's by faith. You say, well, Brother Billy, I don't feel anything. I don't feel it. Is there a want to in your heart? Is a desire in your heart to be saved? The Bible says the lost man seeketh not after things of God. They don't understand anything. Dead men. But if you awaken in your spirit this morning and there's a desire in your heart to know for sure that you're saved, be assured that's the Holy Ghost. He wants to save you. He wants you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. Will you call on him now? Will you trust him right now? Don't wait. Don't wait till we extend the invitation further. Right now, if you're not saved, if you don't know for sure you're saved, it's between you and him anyway. Cry out to him. Say, oh Lord God, I am a sinner. I want to know. I want to know. I want to know so salvation. He said, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. You can know it. You can know it. Call on him right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing is calling. If you'll believe on him and call upon the name of the Lord, I believe he'll save you. I know he'll save you this morning if you do it from the depths of your heart, turning from your sin and receiving the Savior. Do it now. My dear friend, we need to examine our lives to see whether or not we are false brethren or enemies of the cross of Christ. Are we real and genuine? And I pray God the Holy Ghost would work in hearts in that respect. But I would say probably the larger number of people in this building and in the media audience may fall in that last category. If you're not right with the Lord, if you've lost your peace, your joy, your excitement about serving him, if you're not a faithful witness for the Lord, if you don't have a right relationship with him, let's stop asking him for things. Let's seek him with all of our heart. Lord Jesus, this morning, as the choir sang, oh, what a blessing. Lord, I'm glad I saw people standing and people sitting, and some raised their hand, but some didn't, but I saw it in their face. They were worshiping you. They were thanking you. They were loving you. Lord, that's the key. The key to victorious Christian living, the key to effective witness, is our closeness to the Savior. Lord, help us to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Lord, that's even the great commandment, to love the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. Lord, if we'll do that, everything else will fall in place. And somebody that's not where they ought to be, I pray God the Holy Ghost this morning would deal with them, that they would want to be right. have a personal revival this morning. Lord, speak to hearts. Help them to be obedient. Turn in their heart to you. Let's stand together, friends, if you will, all over the building with our heads bowed for another moment. Brother LaVon, if you will, I want you to sing a verse of a song for us. Tim will be down near the front. I'm right here. If you're not saved, first of all, maybe you've already prayed that prayer. Maybe you already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you come? Let us rejoice with you. Let us know that you got saved. If you want to be saved and you're not sure that you know what to do, please come. Let somebody help you. We'll find some ladies to pray with the ladies, men to pray with the men. Maybe here this morning you're saved, but you want to just get closer to the Lord. If you want to seek the Lord with all of your heart, love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul, I find it necessary quite often myself to bow before Him and present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Ask Him to cleanse me, to fill me and use me for His glory. Maybe you feel led to do that. I invite you now to make your way to the altar, whatever the need is. I always like to give you opportunity to come gather around the altar. You can do it right where you are. You certainly can. But to me personally, it seems to be a more definitive and settling thing when I can bow before Him, and we invite you to do that. There's some here already. Brother LaVon's going to sing, invite you to come right now. Come on right now, will you? Trust Him as your personal only hope of heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Come and surrender and yield like the prodigal did. Come back home to the Lord. Let Him fill you and use you.